Morning, everyone. And as Casey said, Happy New Year to you. First, what a great morning last week, wasn't it? You know, we had people who are even outside of our congregation who have been watching online who contacted me to say, what an incredible thing for your church to do, to have a time of sharing. So it was like a blast from the past, watching testimonies. And so once again, thanks to those who shared, and for all of us, trust we were encouraged as the body shared what the Lord's been up to in our lives. So that was first. The second thing I want to mention is I want to also add my thanks for the very generous Christmas Sunday offering, as was announced last week, that December 20th offering. On behalf of the board, wanted to let you know that they voted to add a fifth charity to the list of recipients. And just part of what was going into that decision was going into that Sunday, there was discussion at the board level as far as how many charities to promote. It was hoped maybe we could raise about $20,000 to send to each charity. And so based on previous years, they thought, well, four is probably the number that makes the most sense. And they said, let's put the fifth one, Camp Joyelle, as a fifth Sunday offering for this month in January. All right, so that was the decision behind going with four. And then when the offering was so high, $108,000, as Allison mentioned last week, and talking with Hershey this week, he said it actually some more came in. It was $110,000. And so we said, let's keep it at $20,000. Yeah, go ahead, give the Lord a hand. As mentioned last week, thank you to the Lord for his faithful provision, and thank you to you all for your faithful generosity. And so we were able to send about $22,000 to five different charities, and they will select a new recipient for January's fifth Sunday offering. So that's what's going on there. We want to have total transparency with what is done with the funds that come in. And so certainly if you have any questions, feel free to ask me or any of the board members or Hershey and see if we get you whatever level of explanation would be helpful there. Today, obviously the start of a new year. Last year, we had a year-long theme. It was easy. 2020, talking about 2020 spiritual vision. My brother is a children's pastor at another church in the area, and he said every organization had a spiritual vision last year. Just sort of, a vision statement last year. It's just sort of built in to the year. Now we're at 2021. I don't plan to have a single phrase that we work the whole way through the year like we did last year. Although I'll say that, even with a whole year to do spiritual vision, we only hit less than half of the cite passages in the Bible. There are that many, it's that significant of a theme. But this year, I'm planning to start off with a psalm. We're going to be in Psalm 29. Psalm 29 is all about giving God worship no matter what comes, good or bad. Psalm 29 is all about describing God as the God of the storm. I am no prophet. I am not saying this because I have an insider track or secret knowledge. This is simply my own conscience and my own just observation of what's going on. I don't think we're out of the woods yet. I think there are more waves of storms coming in a variety of different forms. Every organization and business and commercial that I have seen has hammered this. It's a new year. We're going to turn a page and we're going to be back to normal, and we're going to make things better all on our own. That's the peak of the rebellion that brings about the storm in the first place. Without full-hearted repentance and turning to God, this thing does not get any better. It just continues to get worse. And so I think the best thing we can do is adapting to whatever's going on around us, adjusting, observing, watching all that week after week to be preparing ourselves, training ourselves to stand with Christ, to stand for Christ, to stand in Jesus' strength, and to be prepared no matter the hardship, no matter the wave of the storm that comes. I trust him and I will give him my worship. And that's what Psalm 29 is all about. So that's where I want us to start this year. We're going to look at three things this morning. We're going to look at the call of worship, the call to worship. We're going to look at the cause of worship. And then we're going to look at the community of worship. Third, the community, the people that worship the Lord together. So this is Psalm 29. If you have a Bible, certainly invite you to turn there with me. If not, it'll be on the screen. Psalm 29, worship the God of the storm. a psalm of David. Ascribe to the Lord, O heavenly beings. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. The voice of the Lord is over the waters. The God of glory thunders. The Lord over many waters. The voice of the Lord is powerful. The voice of the Lord is full of majesty. The voice of the Lord breaks the cedars. The Lord breaks the cedars of Lebanon. He makes Lebanon to skip like a calf, and Syrian like a young wild ox. The voice of the Lord flashes forth flames of fire. The voice of the Lord shakes the wilderness. The Lord shakes the wilderness of Kadesh. The voice of the Lord makes the deer give birth and strips the forest bare, and in His temple all cry glory. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as King forever. May the Lord give strength to His people. May the Lord bless His people with peace. This is the word of that Lord. First, the call to worship. Repetition abounds in Psalm 29. You see threefold repetition just in those first two verses. Verses 1 and 2, three times. Ascribe, ascribe, ascribe. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty beings. Now that is, could be mankind, it could be heavenly beings, angels. Could be, imagine the rival gods of other nations. A couple different ways it could go. Whichever one it is, picture these mighty, glorious beings. And David is saying, look at God and realize He is far greater, grander than any of those. The mightiest beings, fall down, bow down, give Him your worship. Ascribe to the Lord three times. Give Him the glory due His name. Honor Him with the honor He is due. And then after the third time, it sort of wraps up that introduction with that word, worship. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Three times, followed by a similar but different phrase. That's a recognized structure for calling the reader, inviting the listener into something. It's a call to worship. So the question, of course, is, what does it mean to ascribe these things to God? What does David have in mind when he says, worship the Lord in this way? Well, ascribe means to give. When we talk about giving, we don't mean like, I have something God does not, so I'm going to give it to Him. Here you go. Here's glory. It's not that at all, of course. It's rather, give Him the honor He already has. Give Him the honor that is due. Recognize it. Acknowledge it. The sense of ascribe is brought out by that synonym down in the fourth line, the second half of verse 2. Worship the Lord in the splendor of holiness. Splendor of holiness. It could mean that you worship Him by the splendor of holiness in your own life. With your own acts, lives of holiness, that's how you worship Him. It could mean that. Or it could mean, and I think this one's more likely the case here, beholding His holiness. Being enthralled with it. Like we talked about with Isaiah 6 a month ago. Seeing something of who God is and being smitten with Him, that's what leads you to say, oh, worship. Now, that word worship means to fall down on one's face, to prostrate oneself before God, to bow down, to kneel. It's a physical posture. There's a physical form going on, but of course it's not just the physical posture. Anybody can force anybody else to bow, to get on their knees, but it's the heart attitude that physical posture of kneeling, bowing, lying down, it's the heart attitude that symbolizes. And so whenever you want to understand it, you have to get both the posture, the form, and the attitude behind it. There's a lady named Martha Wade. Martha Wade is a translation consultant for Bible missionary translators in Papua New Guinea. And Martha Wade tells a story how for years their group struggled to translate this very word. Or this exact word, not in this passage, but elsewhere. And she said, as they wrestled with what's the best way to get across this language in the Apo language, what they would do is they would try a certain phrase or certain word, and then they would ask one of the locals, one of the natives who was helping them with the translation project. They'd say, okay, read what we've put down here, and then act out what you understand us to be saying, and we're going to compare and see if it leads to the same action. All right, so they would try a certain phrase in the Apo language. They would ask the translator, the assistant, to read it. And after he read it the first time, they said, go ahead and act it out. What he did is he acted out taking a stick and whacking somebody's kneecaps, breaking their knees so that with their knees broken, down they go, right? Kneeling. So, okay, that's not right. That's not the right way to do this. So they said, all right, let's try this again. Let's try it a second time. And this time he read and he acted out. And what he did was he acted tripping and falling. What I almost did right there on the foot of the pulpit. Tripping and falling, because when you trip, boom, you eat it. You're on your face. Said, okay, that's not quite right. They tried a third phrase. And this time she said, I watched in dismay as he positioned himself on the floor, mimicking a dog on all fours. So this isn't good. This clearly isn't right. We realized there were no culturally equivalent actions. The closest we could come to the outward form of prostration was a term that could mean to kneel, but more naturally referred to squatting. This also was obviously not good enough. Trying to translate this word into Apo resulted in a very long, rigidly literal phrase that meant to go down completely on the ground and hold crocodile hands. It means to hold out your arms and be on your belly like a crocodile. Spread out your arms on the ground face down, and to be like he was, like one was sleeping, lying flat. And so whenever they used this phrase and the translator read it and he acted it out, they got the physical posture exactly right. And she said, okay, now let's ask, why would somebody in your culture do that? He said, well, maybe if we were sick, maybe if we were sleeping, you know, a belly sleeper, maybe. But really, we wouldn't. We wouldn't do that. So they were wrestling with, how do you get both the form and the heart attitude the form is pointing to? Finally, they struck it. They landed on a phrase, one possible translation that meant this. Wanting to lift up God's name, they squatted down and put their heads to the ground. Or, another possibility, wanting to give liver talk, an idiom for them that means to beg for a favor. Wanting to beg for a favor, they squatted down and put their heads to the ground. And she said, when the man read that, it was like a light bulb went on. His eyes got big. And he said, oh, you mean this word, this act of worship, this means to say to someone else, to say to God, this means to say to someone else, you are the big one, and I am not. And that's it. That's it exactly. Ascribe to the Lord, O mighty ones. He's the big one, you are not. Give him the glory. Recognize the weightiness of who he is. The call to worship is to get to such a place where you and I look at everything around us and we say, this is for someone else. And you're happy about it. That's what it means. The gospel of Jesus Christ is to reorient your heart where you look at your life and you say, it's not for me. I'm not the big one. He is. All of this is for him. That's the call to worship. That's what David's after. Now, second, where David goes next is a cause. On the one hand, you don't need any further of a cause. It's already all there. Simply in who he is, worship. And yet, David goes on to give us more in verses 3 through 9. He takes the splendor, the glory of God, and shows us where it is put on display. So second, verses 3 through 9, the cause for worship. There's threefold repetition in verses 1 and 2. There's sevenfold repetition in verses 3 through 9. There is something going on here that is obvious once you see it, but until you do, you can read this passage several times and miss it. What David is describing here is the glory of God in a thunderstorm. Literally in a thunderstorm. Seven times in this section, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord. What we should be picturing is every advancing round or peal of thunder. The storm moving across the land. Boom, boom, boom. The voice of the Lord. Seven times. Now what happened and what we should be picturing is that in ancient Israel as today, picture a man standing in the land of Israel, and storms for them, as for us, but for different reasons, storms for them would roll out of the west. For us, they often come out of the Midwest. For Israel, they would come out of the Mediterranean. So you start off, verses 3 and 4 there, the voice of the Lord is over the waters, the Mediterranean. Mediterranean Sea, but like an ocean to them, the God of glory is over the waters. And so these storms would brew over the Mediterranean. You'd be able to see them coming a long way. And then as they would roll in, they would hit the coast. Then they would hit a mountain range. They'd go over a plain or a valley, then another mountain range. And on and on and on you go. Now it's very, very similar for us. We often can, you can look to the west, can't you? And you can see storms brewing. And you know, you got about 45 minutes, maybe an hour, and it's going to get here. You know, I grew up in Fulton County. You get the storms get to you a little bit earlier over there. When Danielle and I were dating, there was a Sunday afternoon where I knew that she and her family were planning on floating down the Conococheague in tubes. It was a perfectly clear day, beautiful skies. They were calling for clear weather, and out of nowhere, this storm came up. I was sitting in my parents' house looking out the window to the west like, oh boy, this is going to be interesting. So I tried to call. I did the good future son-in-law thing to do. Tried to warn them. You guys might not want to go if you're already there. Couldn't get a hold of anybody. They had already left. You know, those days, cell phones were even more valuable than they are now. You didn't take phones out on the Conococheague with you. They didn't have any phones with them. Could not get hold of them. I'm watching this storm thinking, again, they've got about 45 minutes to an hour. It's going to get really interesting if they're out there. Well, not just did the storm hit us, but it was a hailstorm. And these huge chunks of ice started pelting my parents' house. Could not get hold of them, put it together later. They were out on the Conococheague on inner tubes. And you know inner tubes are not even like kayaks, not even like canoes. You're not going anywhere in an inner tube. So they watch this, and they know how far they are from the end, and they start, you know, trying to paddle. Not a chance. It got so bad as the hail started coming down on them. They considered running into a stranger's barn across the field, but they just sort of hunkered down, put these flimsy little inner tubes over their heads. We can watch them coming. You can see, you can tell, all right, we have a little bit of time, but it's already on its way. Right, it's already here. It's just a question of where are we going to be whenever it arrives. It's the exact same thing for the Israelites looking out of the Mediterranean. The God of glory, the voice of the Lord, the thunderclap, is over the waters, and then it gets to the land, and then it gets to Lebanon, first mountain range. Clears that mountain range, goes over a valley, a plain, hits Syrian, the next mountain range, moves to Kadesh, further inland. David, through his lyrics, is tracking the movement of a storm. It's an intricately structured psalm. Sevenfold, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, the voice of the Lord, over and over. And as he's going through this, the completeness of God's power in the storm, tracing it inland, as he's doing this, he's doing at least two different things. The first one is, he is showing the supremacy of God over all of nature, all creation. The second thing he is doing is he is showing the supremacy of God over Baal, the Canaanite god Baal. You see, the Canaanite god Baal was thought to be the god of the storm, the god of thunder. In their mythology, it was said that Baal spoke through thunder. There are Canaanite drawings of Baal with a lightning bolt in his hand like a weapon, like Zeus for the Greeks later on. Baal was said to be enthroned in his palace. It was said that the cedars of Lebanon, the mightiest trees around, were used as the building supplies, the materials for his palace. And so David is masterfully both tracking the movement of a storm and using every element of the Baal mythology and flipping it on its head and saying, it's not Baal, it's God, Yahweh of the Israelites. It's flipping every element of the Baal storyline on its head, saying, Baal is subservient to our God. It's not Baal who thunders in the storm, it's God. It's not Baal who wields the lightning bolt, it's God Almighty. The mightiest materials used to build his palace, they tremble and quake at the presence of God, the voice of the Lord in the storm. So one of the things you got to see out of this section is whatever else you are tempted to look to for your sense of safety, your sense of security. Oh, this will be God to me. This will be what I need to look to for protection and deliverance. Whatever else you do that other than God himself, you need to realize that trembles and quakes before God. What other nations thought was the God of the power of the storm trembles and quakes before the true God of Israel. That's the first thing he does. What about nature? David is masterfully showing that all of creation trembles before God, that he moves through, he is over even the most powerful things. I mentioned the sevenfold completeness. Seven, the number of biblical completion. It's a comprehensive view. We may also detect a chiasm here. A chiasm is a way of mirroring and building up to a central peak. So if you look at verses 5 through 9, they begin and end with mention of biological life, plants and animals, the trees and the deer, outermost layer, biological life. Next layer up, he mentions geography, the mountains and the desert, Lebanon and Syrian, Kadesh, these geographical features building up the next layer up, the highest, the centermost portion right there in verse 7, the storm itself. The storm itself. God is the God over. He is powerful above. Not just all of nature, not just all of the mighty things that the storm shakes, but the very storm itself. And so the next message from this psalm is, whatever you face, whatever you and I have coming at us, again, recognize wave after wave, it's rolling in. You think, okay, this one's passing, but the thunderstorm is reaching the next peak, the next patch of land, wave after wave, whatever is coming, can you rest and trust and acknowledge he's God over it. And he's using it. Evil though it may be, hard and difficult though it may be, it's the Genesis 50 principle. You meant this for evil. It's evil. It's bad. And he's over it, superintending it, using it to accomplish his eternal purpose, his glory and his good for you, the cause for worship. He's great. Anything bad that happens, it's his power on display. Any other rival God, he is far greater than anything that happens to you. You can trust, if you are in Christ, he is using it for your eternal good. The mightiest things on earth quake at his presence, the power of God in the storm. Now that begs the question, how do you worship a God like that? Cower in fear before him? Sure. But how do you get close enough to worship him? What flips it around is that you adore him, that you revel in it rather than resent his power. David says, and all in his temple cry glory. Tail end of verse 9. A God who has such power that the mightiest things on earth, not just the trees, but the mountains that the trees grow on, tremble like a dog or a cow at a loud clap of thunder. Picture that. We see it in this area. The thunder, the animals go bucking wildly, running, scampering. The very mountains do that before this God. What on earth would allow you into his temple that you would be able to stand in his presence and revel and say, glory! Rather than run away in fear like the mountains and trees, what on earth would allow that to happen? And the answer is, centuries later, the storm of God rolled through again. Remember? The darkness came. The darkness of the storm fell, and the full power, the raw power of God in judgment against sin thundered down so much that the very earth shook. Mountains, Lebanon, Syria, whole earth, the rocks split. The storm of God was rolling in. And Jesus Christ, who was the very voice of the Lord, the Word of God, took the full weight of the raw power of God on himself so that it would roll over you without harming you. And when that happened and he took the full weight of the storm of God, judgment against sin, against every rival against God on himself, you remember what happened? The barrier, that dividing curtain, the thing that blocked access to God, ripped in two from top to bottom. He was giving access into the temple so that you could see the power of God fall on him, not be wiped away from it, by it, but walk into his temple and say, oh, glory. See that. See him put the full weight of his power against sin on Christ. We sang it earlier. We sang the gospel. Christ has regarded my helpless estate. His eye diffused the quickening ray. See him place all that power on him, and you will see wave after wave of God's divine power being displayed. First on Christ at the cross, then the power, the rock-moving power of an empty tomb. The rock rolling away, Jesus Christ coming out, conquering death. The wind of Pentecost. God the Father sending the Holy Spirit to birth and ignite the church with the flame of his fire. The destruction of the old system in AD 70, the old covenant. People think you used to have to approach God this way. It's gone. It's done away with. Jerusalem and the temple destroyed in AD 70 to make clear it's now this way. You see all that and you will be enraptured with wave after wave after wave of the roll of God's power. There's flood imagery. If you look down in verse 10, David mentions the flood. The Lord sits enthroned over the flood. The Lord sits enthroned as king forever. The word there for flood appears 12 times in 11 verses in Genesis 6 through 11, the account of the flood. It appears 12 times there. Outside of Genesis 6 through 11, it appears only one other time in the Bible, right here in Psalm 29. The flood, the mabul, the waters of judgment. Lord willing, we will do Noah someday. The gospel according to Noah. You know me, I'll probably do it for Christmas or something weird like that. We're going to do Noah someday, Lord willing, because Noah and the flood is all about the gospel that God sent the waters of his judgment. God worked the power of his judgment in such a way as to bring salvation through them. It's all about the gospel. And David alludes to it here. And when God does that in the flood, through Noah, he brings forth a new people, a new community of faith, a new creation, a new group of the redeemed. He starts a new community, a new human family. It's the same place David goes here, the same place David ends. You look down at verses 10 and 11, the community of worship. Really, you might include the very last line of verse 9 in this as well. In his temple, all cry glory. And now this focus on the community of those who cry such things, angelic beings as well as redeemed men and women. It's common for psalms like this to end with what is called a conclusion or a recapitulation to the worship. Very often it just repeats or mirrors the opening two verses. And the same thing is certainly true here as well. But just emphasizing for today the communal aspect of this too. You look in verse 11, may the Lord give strength to his people. May the Lord bless his people with peace. The concluding call here is not just for an individual. It's never that in biblical faith. It is a community of faith. May he will bless his people as a group. It's what happens right now. It's what we're doing right here today. It's why we keep gathering like this. This is why we believe these gatherings are essential. To use a loaded word these days. This is essential. The voice of the Lord, it's not just in the thunderstorm. It's still at work today. He still speaks. through His Word and through His Word preached. In this moment, it is the gathered people of God, the community of faith in Christ, having an encounter with the voice of the Lord, read and then unpacked and applied. It's essential. May the Lord bless His people as a people. There's an article written about midway through where we currently are with COVID. Some point last summer, there's an article written about how COVID has been apocalyptic for the evangelical church. And it was using apocalyptic in the proper biblical sense. Apocalyptic simply means to reveal, to uncover, to make plain. It does not mean the end times, as it has come to be understood. That's a misunderstanding of the term. Apocalyptic means to make plain, not to conceal. That's the word for revelation in the Greek, apocalypse. So, any reading or teaching of Revelation that makes you more confused and doesn't make it clear, it's misunderstood the book. It's all about making it clear. That's for a couple months down the road from now, maybe. He said, COVID has been apocalyptic for the evangelical church. Not saying we're in the end times because of it, but it has revealed something about the evangelical church. And what it has revealed is that we have had a weak view of preaching. We've had a weak understanding of what preaching is all about. We have thought, COVID did not create this, COVID revealed this. We have thought preaching is mostly about a little pick-me-up or a little entertainment, a little bit of an inspirational talk. And so if that's all it is, and you now have somewhat of a reason not to go, why would you? If it's just an inspirational pick-me-up talk, why wouldn't you just catch that whenever you possibly could in the middle of your week as it's convenient to you, staying at home? How many have stayed at home reveals the weak understanding of preaching we've already had. But if we realize the preaching of God's word, and not every preacher gets this, there's a weightiness when you do. The preaching of God's word is His voice, not mine, His words, His voice to His people. And anytime you have a spoken encounter like that, of course it's more powerful when it's face to face, when it's person to person. When you understand that's what's happening, it's the voice of the Lord blessing His people, then you say, I will not give that up, come hell or high water. I will stick to this. This is life-giving. The voice of the Lord blessing His people. When we understand it, we trust Him no matter the storm we face. We worship Him. We bow down at the splendor of His holiness. Let's do that together as we close in prayer. Father, this morning I think of those great lines from William Cooper. Behind a frowning providence, He hides a smiling face. That You work in wondrous ways Your powers to perform. Dark is Your path on the wings of the storm. God, we have faced storms collectively in here in this last year. We'd be naive to think we are done facing those storms. And I know some in here specifically have faced what are truly, utterly heartbreaking storms. The death of loved ones. Recently and in years past. Things that are so hard, so dark, there is no discernible silver lining this side of eternity. And so I pray that through this very act, this preaching of the voice of the Lord, You would grant grace to worship You in the midst of that lack of understanding. That You would grant peace and trust that you use even the storms, even the hardships, to accomplish your eternal purpose for those you redeemed in Christ at that storm of your judgment at the cross. And I pray for everyone here, this gathered body. Give us grace by the wind, the flame of fire of your Holy Spirit, to face whatever storms are yet to come, firm, planted, unshaken by the hardships of this world, because we have trembled before your holiness. Lead us to worship you aright and put you on display in this world around us as we do. In Jesus' name I pray. Amen.